Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for the opportunity to be here, the opportunity to be part of the body of Jesus Christ. And God, I do pray that as we now look at some extremely practical information here that Paul gave Titus, that Titus was to give the church there on Crete, I pray that it would impact our lives. Lord, we've been looking at a series of things that you've given the church there in Crete on how to be Christians in different age categories and different ways in the fellowship, and now we're going to go out into the world and live our Christianity. So I pray, God, I pray you would take us, this body here, and mold us and shape us into what you're talking about here in the book of Titus. That, God, we could be people who change our world because of our relationship with you, who Lord, influence for righteousness and holiness, influence for good, God. So, Lord, give us ears to hear and give us hearts that are wanting to be changed, hearts that are wanting, Lord, to make you known. And bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's easy to get frustrated and upset and agitated with the way the world is going, the way our nation is going. When we think about what our nation was founded on as believers in Jesus Christ, when we think about that and we look at the direction, and it's easy to get to the place where we just, well, we're angry. And sometimes we feel like we need to maybe even get involved in things to do this major protest or a major change, or we're protests all weekend over different areas and different things going on. And sometimes we think that's the answer. If I could just go out and march a little bit and yell a little bit, maybe even get a little violent. None of you, but some people. And we want that to happen. And here's what blows my mind when we read, especially the New Testament. That's never given as a mandate. There's never even been a promotion of even non-violent methods to change a government. The only thing the New Testament ever says is that we're to be witnesses for Jesus Christ to this world. And we're to change the people in the world. And here's what I know, that'll change the government. And that'll change the direction. And we do get, and you know, I include myself in that. We get mixed up in these things, and we feel it's our duty to go in and, well, just mess things up maybe even. So Paul, writing to Titus in the first century. Now, if you think our government's messed up, I would again encourage you, go read about that government. Go do some research about who was in control and what was going on. Makes our government look, well, makes them look really, really good. And so they have corruption in government. They have immorality going on. They have all kinds of gross, vile things going on. And I believe people, because people are people, some were wanting to resist the government. Some are wanting to come in and bring in this resistance and try and change it. And maybe that was going on in Crete. Remember, this church is a little messed up and they need some help. And Paul's telling Titus, here's what you need to do to bring them to the place where God wants them. So he tells them in verse 1, number 1, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, remind them. Now, before we go on to what he's going to remind them, I think that's important because here's what that tells me. They were already taught this. They already know this. This is some information they already had. And he's saying you need to remind them. And it is interesting because we do need to be reminded, don't we? We need to be reminded quite often of different things. I think especially the male part of our species. Ladies, would you not agree with that? You're always having to remind him of things to do. How come you didn't do this? How come you didn't do that? How come you didn't? You're not naggers, but you have to remind them. Well, it's the same biblically. Listen, we need to be reminded because we don't do certain things. And that's why so many things are repeated so often throughout the scriptures. So listen, here's what he says. He says to Titus, you need to remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So you're fed up with the government. You've had it. And here's what Paul says. Here's what you need to do. Oh, he says, you need to be subject to that government. What do you mean I need to be subject to that government? I don't believe anything they stand for. I don't believe any direction they're going. I think I need to change. No, here's what he says. You need to be subject. You need to submit yourself to authority, and that's hard, is it not? Come on, we're all rebellious. We all like to have things our own way. We like to do things. I'm not submissive all the time. I'm not like totally out of control. But even this morning, I wasn't doing 35 in a 35-mile-an-hour zone. Some of you are disgusted. Those who were shaking their heads, I know you were doing the same thing. But we make a choice, don't we? We go, you know what? I don't like the idea that it says 35 miles an hour here. I could go faster. I know better. I've decided that it should be 40, 45. And we do those things, don't we? That's not submitting. That's not doing this thing. And listen, some of you are going, come on, why do you always bring up driving? Because that's the struggle in my life, you know. I'm sharing with you of where, but listen, if we're not faithful in little things, how are we going to be faithful in big things? And if we're continually rebellious in one area, that is going to bleed over. That's going to go into other areas of our life that are extremely important. And we need to realize that. So here's what Paul says. He says, you need to submit. Now, think about who he's telling them to submit to. Listen, it's not even anything even close to our government. Some of you might be a little freaked out about even submitting to what we have and what's going on in our nation. But listen, they had a guy who was killing Christians left and right. They had a guy that was completely out of control. And here's what he says. He says, you guys want to impact your world? Then you need to start with the basics. And you need to keep the main thing, and here's what you need to do, Christian, is you need to submit to those who are in authority. And you need to obey them. I don't like obeying. You need to do it anyway. I don't like that. And listen, I don't think he's just talking about government. I think he's talking about general. And as we move through life and as we do things, how often do you not like what certain people tell you to do? I mean, come on, we're all that way, right? Even this morning, maybe an usher tried to get you to a seat and you're going, get your hands off me. I'll sit where I want. You're not going to tell me where to sit. And we get all freaked out about that stuff. And they're just trying to get you into a seat. They're just trying to help out. Who gave you authority anyway? I can sit wherever I want. Some of you think that. I busted some of you, I know. But we get that way. And listen, he says, man, he goes, you want to influence and you want to change what's going on? You submit. He says, you be subject to rulers and authorities and you obey. You obey. You say it, you do it. Now, we have a means in our country of changing things, and I think we should take advantage of that. And here's what kind of blows my mind, that we're right here, especially today. I don't know how many of you keep up with some of the stuff that's going on, but do you know today is supposed to be the Pulpit Freedom Sunday, where pastors are supposed to get up and speak specifically about some of their freedoms being hindered in the pulpit and take a stand on that and get real political about that whole thing. The whole thing, if you want to look it up, I'll even give you the website. It's speakupmovement.org. And you go and you find that out, and I read all of that and I thought, I have to be honest, it's completely contrary to what Paul is saying here. Wow. Now, I don't feel that I've ever been hindered in our pulpit, and not by you guys especially, but I'm talking about the government. I always say what the Bible says, and I don't change it, I don't fix it, I don't make it politically correct, and I've not been arrested yet. I think that's kind of cool. But I don't feel that. I don't feel the need that I have to defend what I'm doing because I just do it. And I think sometimes we go overboard as Christians and we can get in trouble because the Bible tells me I need to be subject to authorities. I need to obey them. And I need to be somebody who, you know, here's the whole thing. I need to obey and I need to be ready for every good work. When we think about ready for every good work, do we sometimes think about it? And I think mostly our minds go into the church, right? Every good work, how can I serve? But he's talking broader than that. He's talking about you be ready for every good work out in your community, out in the public. You see, you need to be somebody that, man, you're ready to pull the trigger at the drop of a hat of doing good works in our community where people are watching and people are looking at you and you're able to look authorities in the eye and know that you've done the right thing, know that you've been there. And then I think you have a voice with them. And so listen, he's saying sort of the opposite of what we do. And then I believe the next little section that he does is maybe even harder because this has the verse one's more public and out there and what's going on. Verse two is more our hearts. And this kind of hurts. He says, listen, speak evil of no one. Ouch. When we think of authority, when we think of those in charge, whether it be in a fellowship, in the city, in the county, in the state, in the United States, speak evil of no one. No one there pretty much means no one. Now, that kind of hurts, doesn't it? Because we can really get caught up in the bad-mouthing, can't we? And we can really get caught up in going, and I don't like the way they do this. I don't like the way they do that. And then all of a sudden, listen, we're part of the problem and so far away from being part of the solution, it's pathetic. And here we feel justified because it's not right. Don't you understand? It's not right. Once again, compared to who they were under to who we're under. He says, you speak evil of no one. And listen, that's hard about our enemies because, frankly, as Christians, we speak evil about our friends. I mean, we're ready to drop it, man. We're ready to say bad things about me. Did you hear about someone? That's called gossip. And we're quick to do it. And now we have a whole new media to do it. It's called Facebook. And we post things on Facebook and we say things on Facebook and we do those things. And, you know, even today I was talking to somebody and they go, you didn't know that? It was all over Facebook. And I'm going, how strange. We're a weird bunch. And he says, you don't speak evil. You don't do that. And then, listen, more heart issues. And then he says, speak evil of no one. And then he says, you need to remind them to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now, listen, as I read that, there are certain people who come to my mind, who I think of, who I believe exemplify what we're reading here. They're people who they are peaceable and gentle and showing all humility to all men. It's easy to show humility to some people, but he's not saying some people. He's saying everyone. And I think of those individuals that pop in my mind and I think, that's how I want to be when I grow up. I want to be that because you read those characteristics and doesn't that sound like somebody you would want to be around? Somebody that's walking in that and fleshing that out and doing that, you're thinking, man, yeah, those people who are peaceable, you know, it's so fun to be around them because they're not bad-mouthing, they're not bitter, they're not angry, they're not doing those things. And it's just like, oh, man, it's kind of a breath of fresh air. And not only are they that, they're gentle and they have that sense of humility about them because they don't have to prove anything. They know who they are in Christ. So here's what Paul says, 1 and 2. This is what we're to be in our world. Now, before some of you make a decision this morning, all right, man, I'm going to knuckle down and do that. You got to wait till we get to 4, 5, 6, and 7. Because that's going to be the key. But he says, listen, this is how you live. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read verses 1 and 2, some of me, part of me, not that there's a whole bunch of me in here, but part of me says this, There's some people who just don't deserve that. Do you ever think that way? Do you ever say that in your own head? Well, Nero didn't deserve it, and he didn't single him out. And so that's kind of where we go. Paul and God knows our heart. He knows we're going to go there, right? Because God is God. So here's what he does. He throws verse 3 in, so we'll figure out that everybody deserves this. Look what he says, verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. So just in case you think people don't deserve that, here's what Paul says. You need to remember where you came from. You need to remember that person you were before you got saved. And I kind of love this idea. He says, for we ourselves were once, or were also once, these things. And for some of us, those things aren't too distant. You know what I'm talking about? For some of us, those things are still kind of clinging on, man. And they're still part of us. But here's what he says. Just in case you think that somebody doesn't deserve it, you need to remember where you came from so that you can better minister to people. Doesn't it always help to stop when you're in the middle of something and say, oh yeah, I used to be like that. Oh yeah, I used to say those things. And all of a sudden, it gives you a heart for them. In Romans 13, Paul tells us, and you can look that up, he tells us that we need to be people who are subject to authority. If you want to understand this whole authority issue and where we need to be, Romans 13 is the place to go. Just read that. I'm not going to read that whole chapter to us. But he gives us that whole chapter and says, this is how you're supposed to act towards those in authority. And this is what we're to understand. And I just threw in Matthew 22 because that's a section where, remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they want to trap him? Which was almost every time they got around each other. But remember the time where they came up and they thought, you know, because they're always trying to use the wisdom of the world, and they came up and they go, hey, is it right to pay taxes? Remember when they asked him that question? And they go, and in the back they're laughing, we got him now. Because if he says yes, he'll offend the Jews and everybody there. And if he says no, he'll be in trouble with Caesar. We got him. And Jesus, because he's Jesus, and because he wants to live peaceable, and he wants to be gentle, and he wants to show humility to all men, he doesn't say, what are you morons? He doesn't say that. Here's what he says, show me a coin. He gets the coin, he says, what's on the coin? Whose inscription's on the coin? And he goes, Caesar's. And he goes, and don't worry about it. Give Caesar what's Caesar's. It's easy. And give to God what's God's. And he goes, oh, foiled again. And we need to kind of keep that in mind and understand that. And then listen, and then as we're thinking about who we were and we're thinking about being gentle and we're thinking about doing those things, and listen, we need to be people who were reminded in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes and tells Timothy to tell the people, he says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. This is what we're supposed to do, Christians. We're not supposed to be bad-mouthing. We're not supposed to be people who are ready to go after him. We need to do that, and we can only do that once we remember where we came from. And you can, I believe, only reach people once you remember, that was me. Do you remember what life was like before you got saved? Do you remember your mindset? Do you remember the way you used to think? Do you ever get frustrated when you're sharing with somebody? Do you get frustrated to the point where you want to unscrew their head, pour the truth in, and put their head back on? I'm sure there were people in my life used to think that. I got witnessed to so much during the last year before I came to Christ. Christians came from everywhere. They were like growing out of the ground. Everywhere I would go, there would be these Jesus freaks, and they would be telling me stuff, and they're showing up in my business, and they're talking to me, and they're telling me things, and I'm going, would you just leave me alone? So remember that the next time you're sharing with somebody. and maybe find a way to share with them that would touch them. And remember who you were. You were one time foolish. Do you remember? Some of us, again, that's not so distant. He says, you were once foolish. That's the opposite of what we've been looking at for a couple of weeks, of being sensible. You made bad decisions, and now those bad decisions, well, they have ramifications in your life. And some of us are carrying those ramifications with us, and they're long-term. Some of them are long-term because we were once foolish. And do you remember being foolish? Do you remember making those decisions? Do you remember saying those things? And again, for some of us, that was like this morning, you know, when we were getting ready. And he says, not only were you foolish, you were disobedient. And listen, just the opposite of being subject, you were disobedient. You're someone who you're saying, no, absolutely not. I'm not going to do that. Not just disobedient to the Lord and what people are telling you, you're just disobedient. You just didn't do it. And he says, do you remember thinking that way? Don't get upset when somebody else is that way. Don't get so upset when they're doing that back at you, because that's who you used to be. And he says you were deceived. You were someone who you were deceived. And I kind of lumped this whole thing together. He says you were deceived into serving various lusts and pleasures, as he's talking about. We were deceived thinking those things are going to fill that void in our life. You remember running after things? You remember going after certain lusts and certain pleasures and thinking that's going to satisfy you? That's going to fix everything? That's going to make it okay? And yet we get so freaked out when the world does that. You know what blows my mind as Christians? We get so freaked out at what the world does, and I'm thinking, they're the world. Why do we get so upset with them? Why don't we instead witness to them? Why don't we instead approach them and remember where we were? I remember one time, I always think of it during this time of the year. I used to be real involved in Art in a Park when I was in the pottery business, and then I used to do other street fairs and other places. And I remember one time being in Phoenix with a lady who had been witnessing to my wife and I, and she maintained a good witness. She was a Jesus freak, but she was an okay freak. And she was around all the time, and Gaynell was working for her, and I just remember we were in Phoenix, and this guy came, and we're at the street fair, and he started badgering me. And he just started hassling me about Jesus, and I was just irritated. You know how those people get irritated at you? Well, I was one of those. I was just irritated with him, and he wouldn't let up. And I did. I said, you know what? I don't care. I don't care what you have to say. I don't want to hear it. Could you just kind of leave me alone? I'm sitting on a curb, and you know it's a public place. So he just sat there, rah, 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 in my ear, and you know I'm just getting more agitated and more agitated. And you know I was never real violent, so I wasn't thinking any of that. But I was just thinking, man, I just need to escape from this guy. And I finally just turned to him and said, would you just go away. Leave me alone. I mean, I was like, do you ever have those people that get agitated with you? Just stop. And he finally did. And I never forget the lady who had been witnessing to us. She walked up and I thought, oh, great. I got rid of him and now she's here. And I'll never forget what she did. She goes, hey, Pat. She goes, that was pretty annoying, wasn't it? And I thought, yes, I've converted her. You know, I thought, yes. And I said, oh, man, yeah, it was. And she goes, I could tell you were annoyed. And then she said this, I'll never forget it. She goes, but isn't it interesting, out of all the people on this street, that guy chose you to talk to? And turned around and walked away. Remember those things. Remember how you felt. Remember what was going on. He says you were trying to plug all these other things in, and you thought they were better, and you thought they were going to work. And you know what? When we witness to people, I do believe we need to have a strategy. And one of the greatest strategies is just be their friend. Learn how to interact with them. Learn some of their interests. Learn what's going on. And go that direction. And then he says to us, listen, he says you were deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. And then here's a heavy part, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Listen, I think all of that goes together, don't you? Don't you think when you live in malice and envy, that breeds hating and hatefulness? And he says, you used to live that way. You used to be that person. And no longer are we that way. We've been set free from that. And some of us, I know, some of us are learning. Hey, this is a process, isn't it? This thing called Christianity. I always call it the onion process. He's peeling off a layer at a time, huh? And some of us are down. Some of us got quite a few of those layers off. Praise God. Some of us, we just got the little paper part off. He's still working. And listen, he pulls it off. And don't be somebody that you're full of malice and envy. And you're hating. And, oh, it bothers me when I hear Christians talking about the world and I'm thinking, wait a minute. Why are we talking about unbelievers that way? What is the matter with us? Why have we gotten to the place where all of a sudden they're the enemy? They're not the enemy. There are people just like us. And they need Jesus desperately. And he says, you got to change your viewpoint. You got to remember when you were that person and you were lost and you were walking in that direction and you didn't want to change. Do you ever look in a mirror and are amazed that God saved you? I do. I know what I used to tell people. I know how I used to respond to them. And then they come and they would talk to me and the answers I would give them. And then I got saved. It was like the morning after I got saved. I thought, what happened? It's like there's two marks being dragged in the ground as Jesus is dragging me into his kingdom, you know. I don't want to go. You're coming, you know, kind of type thing. And people say that's ridiculous, but sometimes I feel that way. And it makes me realize how much he loves me. And how much he cares for me. And he would drag this guy. I remember I was just talking to a friend of mine that serves with a big mission board now, and his mom used to buy pottery from us all the time. Another Jesus freak. See, God sent all these freaks to our shop. And his mom used to come twice a year. She lived in California, but would come and buy pottery. And she was from an old Bisbee family. But she would come in, and she never really, like, witnessed a lot. Just kind of with her life, you know, kind of what we're reading here. But I remember Mona would say, anytime you're in California, come and stay with us. And for whatever reason, after we got saved, we decided, let's go stay with Mona and just spend some time. So we're out there for some craft show or something. And we go to Mona's house, and I'll never forget, we sat down, and she looked at me, and she said, all I want to know is how you got saved. What happened? Isn't that interesting? And I said, yeah, me too. Do you remember being that person? You see, because here's the problem. Sometimes we become so self-righteous and so churchy and so into our Christian society and our little Christian clubs and our Christian this, we forget. We forget there are people who desperately need Jesus. And why are things messed up? Because people need Jesus. People need to know him. And you want to fix the world? Then you begin one heart at a time. You share with people and you tell them. Now listen, it gets even better. Here's what he says. He says, that's what some of you were. Now, I love 4-7 is another one of Paul's infamous run-on sentences. But it's also one of those great ones like we looked at last week. Let's read through. We'll come back and talk about it. He says in verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us or on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's good news, isn't it? Here's what he says. This is what you were, but this one invaded not just our world. Listen, I believe when Jesus came, that was a massive invasion of this world, like this world will never know again. But he didn't just invade this world. He invaded your life. He got involved with you. And he says, here's what you were, Remember that. Don't forget that. And I know that you want to be one and two and you want to flesh that out and be that to the world. But how does that happen? Well, you begin to remember that when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, when it was epiphanied, when it came. And what is he talking about? When he's talking about the kindness and love of God our Savior, he's talking about when Jesus showed up. When he came, that's the kindness and love. That's what draws people, according to Romans. That's what brings people in. And he says, when that kindness and love of God, our Savior, notice that, appeared toward men, or toward man appeared, he says, not by works of righteousness that we've done. Some of us want to take credit for our salvation, don't we? Some of us kind of want to go, yeah, I know, I did it. He goes, it's not your works. It's not anything you did. One person put it this way, this whole idea of eternal life is God does all the work and gets the credit and we get the blessing. He goes, it's not by works of righteousness. He says, when that love and that love and that kindness appeared, it wasn't by your works of righteousness, he says. He says, instead of that, he says, it's according to his mercy that he saved us. Now, before we go through, a couple points I want to make is in verse 4, he says, God our Savior. In verse 5, he says, he saved us, which to me implies that there was something going on we needed to get saved from, right? If we need a Savior, there's something going on that Savior is going to come and rescue us from. And if we got saved, because I know sometimes we use those terms and people go, I don't think we should use those terms as a Christian. Well, sometimes I think we should. I got saved from something. Number one, first and foremost, I got saved from God's eternal punishment. That's long term. That's eternal. But even almost as important, I got saved from myself. Because I was on a road to destruction. Oh, my life wasn't out of control. I don't have that testimony where everything was spiraling down. That's not part of my testimony, but here's what I know as I look back. I was on a road to destruction because I was making decisions and I was doing things on my own. I got saved from that. I got brought out of that. And then to me, the best news in all of this is, as he says, he saved us. Listen carefully, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Once again, Savior. Oh, and by the way, he seems to connect in verse 6, he seems to connect Jesus Christ with the one person in verse 4 who is God our Savior, which once again, Paul just kind of talks about Jesus as though he's God without having to explain it because it's not an issue in his heart. It's not something he has to go a long time about and try and figure it out for people. He just says it. But do you understand what he's saying at the end of verse 5 and verse 6? Here's what he's saying. We were given a new... you. Woohoo, huh? That's why when you look in the mirror, you should be shocked. You shouldn't recognize. Where did you come from? I don't know who you are because you're new. Listen, you're not just made over. You're new. I'll never forget, Don McClure one time explained it this way, and I love this illustration. And some of you will have no clue what I'm talking about. So you can Google later metal trash cans. Because some of you have never seen a metal trash can. All you've seen is plastic ones on wheels. There used to be, back in the dark ages, people had metal trash cans. All the people like close to my age are going, yeah, we're with you. We know exactly what you're talking about. And do you remember those? Remember how dented up and funky and horrible and nasty and yucky those things got? Man, they were like the pits, weren't they? I mean, plastic ones, the only thing, they don't get dent, but they get funky. But remember how horrible they were? Well, Don McClure put it this way. He says, it's like you take that trash can and you take it down to the body shop and you get them to, you know, steam clean it, pound all of the dents out of it, you know, and get it all straightened out and then give it, I'll date myself again, then give it a nice metal flake paint job and, you know, trick it all out and it's all tricked out and you come home and you go, look at my trash can. And people are going, wow. And here's what they say, that's a nice trash can, because it's still a trash can. Didn't change. That's not what we're talking about here. Listen, I want us to understand, we're made new. It's not like he took us and pounded the dents out and gave us a nice paint job and fixed us up and goes, here. No, we're new. And that's what I love. You see, we're new. We're a person. We're created now. And he gave us a new person inside. And he says, that's who you are. You see, Paul's saying, you're not verse 3 anymore. That's not even you. You've been renewed by the Holy Spirit. You've been washed by regeneration. I love that whole idea. And I don't know about you, but I read that washed by regeneration, and here's what I think. I got saved on the inside. Something happened. The Bible calls it being born again, and this thing happened, and I got all clean, man. And I'm different. I'm not that same person. Some people go, does that confuse you and make you think of baptism? I was reading some commentaries, and you know, in the middle of this, they bring up baptism. And when I read washing of regeneration, I don't even think of baptism. It doesn't even cross my mind. I think that I've been born again, and I'm washed, and I'm clean, and I'm not just done over. Woohoo, man, I read that, and I go, yes. And he says, not only that, you're renewed by the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says, too, whom he poured out on us just a little bit. Doesn't say that, does it? I love that. I circled in my Bible, I circled whom he poured out on us abundantly. Listen, God's not skimpy when he saves us. He doesn't just give us a little bit of salvation. Here's just a little bit. Here, I'll clean this part. Because no, man, it's abundance, isn't it? It's abundance, and he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh, and it gets even better. It gets better and better. This whole idea of salvation is pretty awesome, isn't it? Thank you, over here. The rest of you, it's going to be awesome eventually. Verse 7, look at verse 7. He says that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, listen, as he's talking here about justified by his grace, as he's bringing that up and letting us know, I'm not so sure that this is, you know, so much the justification we talked about last week where you know, we talk about that positionally. I think this justification here is more practically. In our lives, right now, we're justified. We don't have to sin. And he's letting us know that we've been justified. How? Listen, it's important. We've been justified by his grace. It's not by our works. It's not by what we've done. It's because he loves us unconditionally, and we're justified, and we need to let that influence our lives and how we flesh this out and how we treat authorities, how we treat the government, how we treat one another, how we treat the world. And he says, not only are you're justified by his grace, and then this is the good part, we have become heirs. Did you pick up on that? According to the hope of eternal life. And listen, as he talks about that hope of eternal life, once again, I don't think he's talking about, you know, the hope that is empty. He's talking about that faithful expectation that you and I have. I expect to go to heaven. Why? Because God promised me. So I have that hope. I have that hope, and I base it on that. Now, here's what I think 4, 5, 6, and 7 says. You're no longer verse 3. It's no longer true in your life. I don't care what the devil tells you. I don't care what your flesh tells you. You're no longer verse 3. Because God has intervened, invaded your life, and you have been born again. You've been regenerated. You've been renewed by the Holy Spirit, and you're not that person anymore, and you don't need to believe that. You don't need to let him tell you that. Warren Wiersbe said it this way. This is great, man. Here's what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, not only does he forget our sins, but he forgets we were sinners. Woo-hoo, huh? I kind of like that, man. That's a great quote, isn't it? It's not just, because sometimes we convince ourselves he forgets our sins, right? And I love the idea. He forgets I was that funky garbage can sitting out on the curb that was all gross and nasty and beat up. He doesn't even recognize that anymore because it's not who I am. I'm an heir. Peter says it. Listen, here's what Peter says in his first letter. He says this in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance." Now check out our inheritance. I love this because we're heirs here. "That it's incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away." And then here's the cool part. "It's reserved in heaven for you." God is giving you this, man, and he's got it in a safe place, and he's not going to lose it. It's not going to slip out. He's not going to mess up. That's what Peter says, and Paul here says, here's what you need to do, Timothy. You need to remind these people of verses 1 and 2, and then remind them of verse 3 of who they were, and then 4, 5, and 6, and 7. This is why they're no longer those people in verse 3, because of what God has done. And once you get that in your heart, you're unstoppable, Christian. Once that is in us, once we receive that, once we really get a hold of that, who's going to stop us? And you're going to tell people, man, like you're going to go to Art in the Park this afternoon. And you're not going to be that obnoxious person. You're going to be that person that you're going to tell somebody, man. You're going to see them walking around. You go, "Hey, can I walk and talk to you for a little bit? Why do you want to talk to me?" "Well, I just want to tell you. I want to tell you about my salvation because it is so good. I went to church this morning, and here's what happened. Man, I was reading this thing, and our pastor read to us out of Titus, and he was reading to me in 4, 5, 6, and 7. Here's what he told me. He says, I'm new, man, and I just want to share that with you." And they're going to go, "You are a freak." And you're going to say, "Yeah, but I'm a new freak. I just wanted to let you know, man. I want to tell you how good this is." And we need to quit being so judgmental and so arrogant. We need to quit being people who are always putting trips on other people about what they're doing and what they're not doing. Did you notice in this whole section? Because I think this is one of the most practical sections for Christianity there is in the Bible. I'm talking about fleshing it out. Did you notice in this whole section there was not one thing about, here's a list of rules? This was about, this is who you are. And this is your character now. And this is who you were. And you've been given that character by the grace of God. Don't get all up, you know. Don't get to thinking you're all that. You're only that because he's done that. And so you begin to tell people, man, I'm only what I am because of Jesus. Now, that makes it a little bit difficult because if you're like really blowing it, it's not going to be a good testimony, is it? Oh, he's not done. He's not done with, at least with, we have this hope of eternal life. Again, that faithful expectation. Verse 8, he says, this is a faithful saying, I think, what he's been doing. And these things I want you to affirm constantly. Here's what he's telling Titus. You need to tell people over and over and over because we forget, because the enemy comes in and he rips us off and he tells us that's not true anymore, and you have to tell people again. He says, I want you to affirm this constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Oh, you and I need to be careful how we live. That's our responsibility. Listen, I don't want us to get the idea that this whole thing with Christianity, we have no responsibility. You do have a responsibility. You're a different person. And you should be living according to who you are, not according to who you were. And you need to not believe that. And here's what he says. You need to constantly remind people so that these people of God, these believers, he says they should be careful. Are you careful about how you live in the world? Are you careful when you're out and doing things? Are you careful about your attitude? Are you careful about what you're saying? Are you careful about the way you carry yourself? Do you ever walk down the mall and do you ever think about, am I smiling or not? Do I look grumpy or do I look pleasant? How am I carrying myself? Because there's people watching me. And I'm not just talking about me. I'm talking about all of us. Do you ask yourself and do you say, do I stop? Hey, around here, if I see trash on the sidewalk or out on the street or whatever, I stop and pick it up. I do that when I'm out in the public too. I remember going in a bank one day and there's trash and I'm over in the weeds getting her trash. And some people came out and go, what are you doing? I said, just picking up trash. It's funky over here. Why would you do that? Well, because it's funky. I don't like the way it looks. I'm just picking up trash. Well, listen, I didn't go into a long diatribe because I'm a Christian and this is what Christians do. And if you could be a Christian, you could do this too. And, you know, but we need to be careful, don't we? We We need to be careful. And we need to be carefully thinking about good works. Not, listen, this is outside. This is not a message this morning about serving here. That should be a no-brainer. This is a message about out there. And how are we acting in our community? How do you act in line? How do you act when you're irritated? How do you act when you don't get the service you want? How do you respond to people when they don't do something you think they should be doing? And what kind of person are you in Jesus' name? He says, you constantly remind them so they're doing those things. And then listen, and then he says, so they maintain good works. And then check out the end of verse 8. These things are good and profitable to men. Why do we do them? Because it's profitable to men, not just the gender. He's talking about reaching out and humanity's going, wow, because I am thoroughly convinced, and I think most of us are, you know what the world needs today more than anything else? I know some of us will go for Jesus to come back. And I agree with that, but you know what the world really desperately needs? Genuine Christians. They need the real deal out there. And they need to be able to see the real deal, and that's what this is about. Now, once again, you're not going to be the real deal if you sit here this morning and go, okay, Pastor Pat, pick up trash. Remember when I'm out, pick up trash, get the trash, and smile. Remember to smile when I'm walking. And then remember, don't argue with people. And you get it's not what this is about. Here's what this is about. Remember who you are. And remember that you are who you are because God invaded our world. And because God, by His grace, reached down and touched your heart and made you different. And quit believing the lie that you're not. And then you begin to live that in the world. You begin to let what's inside come outside. And the world goes, oh, that's the real deal. Because too often we try and do it in our own power and our own strength. And you'll last a week, maybe 2 weeks. Just like everything else, right? How many of us make New Year's resolutions? Do you realize it's October? Some of you go, yeah, what was that? And now the rest of this time you're going to be trying to remember what it was you promised that you were going to do. Stop. Come back here. Let's change the world. And let's change the world by believing that God, in His grace, and by His kindness and love, reached down and grabbed your twisted life and redeemed it and renewed it and regenerated it. And if He can do that to you, He can do that to anybody. There's nobody that God that's described there can't touch. And we need to understand that. Let's go out and find them. Let's go out and let them know. So here's what I expect. I expect to read in the paper tomorrow, massive revival at Art in the Park. Because it's where we're all going, right? No, some are not. Didn't work. How about in your workplace? How about at home? How about just inside of you? Can we just get there? It's inside of here. But let's believe our God, huh? Now, here's what I know. Some of us were reading this, and some of us are still reading verse 3 because we're going, I'm still doing those things. I'm still foolish, and I'm still disobedient. And well, you know what? This morning, I'm going to challenge you. Give your heart to Jesus. And verse 3 won't be true anymore. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You. Lord, we thank You for Your grace this morning most of all. And God, how we can read and understand that, Lord, it's one thing to try and, quote, figure our life out. But Lord, what a great thing it is when we learn to trust and believe You. And God, when we can just trust and believe that right now, in this moment, if we've truly given our hearts and our lives to You, You have already forgotten that we were ever sinners. And Lord, we have this hope of eternal life, and why would we not live that out in this world? So I pray, Jesus, You take our lives right now And you'd give us confidence in the God that we read about here this morning. And we would believe that we are not just pounded out, blinged out garbage cans, but we've been regenerated, we've been made new, we've been renewed by the Spirit, and we're different. I pray we would walk in that and we would understand that. And I'm going to ask you to stay in an attitude of prayer for another moment or two. And you know what? Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you came for your first time or you've been coming for ages. And yet this morning as we hear and we really begin to understand this thing, and maybe you've just been a good religious person. You've read your Bible and you've said prayers and you've been religious about that. But, you know, frankly, there's been no fruit in your life because you've not been born again. And you've been somebody who maybe you have been hateful and hated, and maybe you have been someone walking in malice and causing disruption. And you're reading that and you're going, man, I want that out of my life. Well, the way that leaves your life is by accepting Jesus Christ right now, by understanding that He came to set you free from that. And so if you want to do that, if you want to accept what Jesus has done on the cross, we called Him Savior. We said we were saved. And here's the thing. If you've sinned, the wages, what you've earned by sinning, is eternal punishment. And Jesus came and took your place. He took that eternal punishment for you on the cross. And all you have to do is receive that. All you have to do is say, yes, I accept that work. And if you do it sincerely, you're going to be born again this morning. You're going to be regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit, and He will be poured out upon you abundantly. So I'm going to say a prayer, and you need to repeat it after me. You can say it out loud. You can say it in your heart, but it needs to be sincere. Jesus, this morning I confess that I am a sinner. And God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I sinned against You. And now, I see and I understand that You came and took my place. So Jesus, I'm asking You to forgive me. Not because of my works, as we read, but because of Your grace. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. Thank You for Your forgiveness. And Jesus, I'm asking You to come into my heart, and I'm asking You to come into my life. Today, I desire for You to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's the cry of your heart today, and you said that prayer and you meant it sincerely, I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand so we can encourage you, pray with you, recognize you. I see yours here in the middle. God bless you. I see yours over here on my left. I see yours in the back. God bless you. I see yours over on my right. Anyone else? Greatest decision you'll ever make. I see yours up here in the middle. Anyone else? Father, we thank You for those hands that went up. And Lord, how great that is. And Jesus, I pray right now, I pray that they would understand what we read. That God, they are what they are because right now they're born again. And You have come as they've recognized Your work. And You've washed them with regeneration. You've renewed them with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, I pray that would be real in spite of even what they might feel or sense. Make that real to them. And most of all, God, cement in their hearts and their minds that they've been set free from the bondage of sin and from the bondage of the guilt and the shame that brings. And set them free to go out into this world and change it. Jesus, we thank You for Your love. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we thank you that you've given us your word, all of us this morning, to challenge us and to take us to places where, Lord, we didn't even want to go this morning. But you took us, and now, Lord, we ask that you use what's been placed in our hearts and you use it in our world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate with those who raise their hands.